looking at 1 John 2 and verse 12, which tells us that our sins are forgiven, which means that we've seen that forgiveness means that we've been set free. It's a remission or a cancellation of sins. It's a lifting up and taking off from us our sins. It's a covering of our sins. It's a healing, a cleansing. And all of this is an act of God. It's something that God in His grace and mercy, long-suffering, compassion does on our behalf. He forgives us our sins. Now all of this should obviously have an effect in our lives. It should have an effect upon the way we live our lives. And we want to address that this morning, the demeanor of a forgiven sinner. I don't think we'll know till we get to heaven the blessing of the forgiveness of sins and what all that entails. Romans 5 and verse 1 tells us that if we're justified, and forgiveness and justification, they're not the same thing, but they go together. Justification being more the result of forgiveness. But a justified person has peace with God. So it seems to me that a forgiven person should live their life experiencing and enjoying the peace of God in their life. That should be part of us, the peace of God. Now again, we all that are saved have peace with God. We've explained the difference many times. There is a difference between peace with God and peace of God. No one has the peace of God who does not first have peace with God. Peace with God never changes. It's what we received in salvation. We were at enmity with God, and once saved, of course, we are now at peace with God. That enmity is gone. But the peace of God is something that does change. That is, we can have it one time and not have it another. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, we see that the peace of God is something that passes understanding. It passeth all understanding. That is, no matter how much understanding you achieve, no matter what level of understanding you achieve or you obtain, the peace of God passeth all understanding. That is, you'll never fully be able to describe it. It's beyond our ability to fully comprehend. And we see that it gives security, and it guards us. It shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the peace of God is something that has to do with our hearts and our minds. It's amazing how many people try to separate salvation from their mind. But when the Lord saved you, He saved all of you, and that includes your mind. And the peace of God has to do with our hearts and our minds, and it's something that passes understanding. And notice in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, Colossians 3, verse 15, let the peace of God rule, that is, have a place of dominance in your hearts. So the peace of God is something that ought to rule. It ought to be in charge. It ought to, again, have a place of dominance in our lives. Jesus in John 14 and verse 27 says, my peace give I unto you. And the peace of God is the peace of Jesus Christ. It's the same kind, not to degree, but in type. It is the same kind of peace that Jesus enjoyed on earth. And I believe the peace of God is a state of rest. It's a state of, it's something that's inward. It rules our hearts and our minds. It's a state of inward strength. Knowing that we're forgiven, we ought to enjoy, and being forgiven, we have peace with God. Therefore, we ought to enjoy the peace of God. It ought to give us an inward strength. When I think of an inward strength, I think of fearlessness. We ought to have a fearlessness about us. Security. Peace of God. You hear people say, I have peace of mind. Security gives that. A sense of security gives peace of mind. So the peace of God is a sense of security. It's a sense that all is well. Knowing that we're forgiven, that gives security. That gives us that feeling that all is well. So this peace of God is an inward calm. Though everything around us might be falling apart, the peace of God just knows that it's going to be all right. Everything is going to be okay. It's just an inward calm. It's really, the peace of God comes, it's the result of living in harmony with God. The reason people do not enjoy the peace of God is because they do not live in harmony with God. Again, can two walk together except they be agreed? It's being in agreement with God. The more I'm in agreement with God, the more peace I have. The more that you are in agreement with God, the more peace you have. The turmoil comes when you and I have a conflict with God. Someone will say, well, I never have a conflict with God. Well, I beg to differ. We do all the time. You may not identify it as a conflict with God, but anytime you go contrary to God, that's what that is. That is a conflict with God. And if you have a conflict with God, you're going to have turmoil in your life. You're not going to have peace and harmony in your life. So this peace is a result of living in harmony with God. It's a result of, again, knowing my sins are forgiven. So part of the demeanor of a forgiven sinner is peace of God. Peace of God rules our life. But also, a forgiven sinner should live a life of liberty. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is a setting free. Notice in the book of John, chapter 8, book of John, chapter 8, verse 32 and verse 36. Jesus doing the speaking, he says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Isn't it amazing today how many people think that the truth is going to bring bondage into their life when it does just the opposite? The truth sets you free. In verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed, or you shall indeed be free, or you are truly free. If the Son shall make you free, you are truly free. Now, how are we made free? We are made free by having our sins taken from us. We're made free by forgiveness. Paul refers to this in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 18. Being then made free from sin. When we're saved, we're made free from sin. Ye became the servants of righteousness. So there is a freedom. Notice in Romans 8 and verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free, from the law of sin and death. So the forgiven sinner has been made free. And therefore, since we have been made free, we should not live under the dominion, under the jurisdiction
under the government of what we've been freed from. We've been freed from sin. Therefore, the forgiven sinner is not to live under the jurisdiction and government of sin. And this is what Paul says, notice in Romans 6 and verse 11. Romans 6 and verse 11 through verse 14. Likewise, reckon, count yourself, consider yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. That is, sin comes calling, you don't listen, you're dead unto sin. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, something we allow to happen, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Because if it reigns in your mortal body, you're going to obey it, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither, that is, in addition to not letting sin reign in your body, neither yield your members, do not give the members of your body, do not give right away to sin, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Because if you yield to sin, you are now under the government, you are now under the jurisdiction of sin. The more you yield, the more you come under the jurisdiction and the government of sin. And the more you are under the jurisdiction and government of sin, the less peace you have and the more turmoil you have. You look at someone's life, and their life is one of constant turmoil. Now, they may get upset, but this is Scripture, this is Bible. It's because they're not living right. They can say, oh, they just have bad luck. It seems like everything goes wrong for them. Well, there's a reason everything goes wrong. It's because they don't live right. It's because they're constantly yielding to sin, and they're bringing themselves more and more under the jurisdiction, more and more under the government of sin. And they want you to feel sorry for them. But feeling sorry for them is not going to help them. What they need to hear is you need to live right. You need to quit yielding your life to sin. You need to quit allowing sin to have dominion in your body. And as long as they deny the fact that that's what they're doing, guess what? Their life continues to be one of turmoil, one of constant strife. So in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So a forgiven sinner ought to live life enjoying the liberty that they have in Christ. Now, Christian liberty is a phrase that has been much abused today and greatly misused. I have liberty in Christ. I can do what I please. Well, that's not Christian liberty. The key there is Christian liberty. Christian liberty does not allow you to go get wasted. That's not Christian liberty. That's fleshly liberty. Notice in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. It's what happens when we're forgiven. We've been liberated. Only use not liberty for an occasion, and the word occasion means opportunity, for an occasion or opportunity to the flesh. That is an abuse of liberty. If you use your so-called liberty to the furtherance of the flesh, you have abused your liberty. In fact, not only have you abused your liberty, but you bring yourself in the bondage of sin. You bring yourself under the jurisdiction and government of sin, but by love, serve one another. So the child of God is a forgiven sinner, is to live a life of liberty. That means that they're not to be burdened down with the weight of sin. That's why Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 tells us that we're to set aside all the weight of sin and the sin that doth so easily beset us. We're not to be shackled with the chains of sin. If someone tells you that they have been set free, but they're still, their hands and arms are still in chains and their feet are in chains, I'm sorry, I'm not going to believe them. That's not freedom. And that's what a lot of God's people are trying to tell the world. I've been set free, and yet they're always shackled. They're still in the shackles of sin. And the reason for that is, number one, they either have not been saved, or number two, they constantly yield themselves to the governing power of sin, constantly bringing themselves under the bondage of sin. But a forgiven sinner should live a life of liberty. Thirdly, a forgiven sinner should live a life of courage. Notice in Matthew chapter 9, Matthew 9, verse 2. Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. And here's the basis of that. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, the word good speaks of something that is to our advantage, something that is advantageous to us, something that is beneficial to us, something that is favorable to us, something that is useful, suitable, something that is needed or appropriate for us. He is telling them to be of good cheer. So he's telling them to be something that would be advantageous to them. And he bases it on the fact, thy sins are forgiven. Therefore, you be something that is advantageous to you, something that will be beneficial to you. He's telling him that to be something that would be useful. And what he's telling him is be of good cheer. And the word cheer there isn't talking just about joy. It's talking about strength. On at least three occasions, Jesus told individuals, be of good cheer. Remember the apostles in Matthew 14. They're out in the stormy sea, and Jesus said, it is I, be not afraid, be of good cheer. He's not just saying be happy. He's saying something much more than that. He's saying be strong. He's saying be courageous. And the basis of that courage is thy sins be forgiven thee. So what is courage? Courage is strength, which brings us back to the peace of God. Where does strength come from? Well, it comes from God, of course, but strength is a result of conviction. When you're absolutely sure of something, that gives you, that encourages you, that gives you courage. When you know that you're right, that's conviction. And conviction always results in courage. Now, a person who has conviction is not afraid to speak up for whatever their conviction is, whether it's right or wrong. My point is, conviction gives courage. We ought to have the conviction, we ought to have the assurance that our sins are forgiven, and that should give us strength. That should give us courage. Courage is also firmness. Courage is steadfastness. And this firmness and this steadfastness, again, comes from assurance. It comes from conviction. When you know, when you're sure of something, that causes you to be firm in that cause. It causes you to be steadfast in that cause. And when you know, when you know, when you're absolutely certain that your sins have been forgiven, that gives firmness. That gives steadfastness in your life. A child of God ought to be the most steadfast individual on the earth. And they ought to be the person with the most conviction, the most assurance of what God has done. So the child of God, the forgiven one, God doesn't intend for us to live a troubled life. He doesn't intend for us to live a life with a troubled and fearful heart. Sure, we're going to have troubles. He's promised us that. But we're not to let our heart be troubled. In the midst of trouble, let not your heart be troubled, but believe. But believe. And believing is where we get our assurance. Assurance gives us that courage. It gives us that inward strength. And again, the key here in Matthew 9 and verse 2, be of good cheer, for thy sins are forgiven thee. That's the basis. The command is be of good cheer. What we base that upon is thy sins are forgiven. And if your sins are forgiven, you have reason to be courageous. You have reason to have courage. So you need that assurance. My sins are forgiven. Again, the assurance of salvation is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Also, a forgiven sinner should live a life of worship. We'll read the verse and then we'll close and get back to it next week. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 25. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me. Then notice what it says, that in order that I may worship the Lord. Forgiveness of sins puts us in a position where we can worship God. Pardon me that I may worship the Lord. So the forgiveness of sin ought to lead us to live a life of worship to the Lord. And we'll continue that next week. Let's look to the Lord.